This is a message that needs to be brought to all of us, and it begins just before today's gospel takes place. One of my favorite apostles, a hero of mine from Scripture, the Apostle John. Now, he usually shoots straight from the hip. You know how Peter is shooting all over the place. I find John to be pretty wonderful. Just before this gospel takes place in the Gospel of Mark, he and the other apostles are talking about who is the greatest. Who should be number one? Who should be sitting next to the Lord? And remember, not too long ago, we had a holy gospel in which John and James, the two sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, they put Mama to the task. They sent her to go talk to Jesus to see who should be number one. Who would be sitting on the right hand and the other on the left hand side of the Lord? Well, John is looking at this group of apostles, the 12, and considering them to be just as in the old Dobie Gray song. You remember? I'm in with the in crowd. You have to be from the 60s to remember that. But he was considering it as the inner circle. The ones who are standing by Jesus, they're the ones that he chose and he empowered. Everybody else is there listening and being blessed. Somebody else is doing ministry. And so John goes to Jesus and says to him, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he's not one of us." And Jesus says, "Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." My brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a war going on. And then in that war, there are several battles. One of the battles is one that is about exclusivity. God's chosen. The frozen chosen is sometimes called. And thinking that we're the only ones, the right ones to do ministry. Jesus says otherwise. He says that we need to look at who is doing the ministry in his name. Whoever is not against us is for us. This war, or this battle of the war, has another battle that is bigger. It's raging, and it's one with the enemy that is after every baptized Christian. When you're baptized, or when you give your life to Christ, two things happen. We all know that Jesus went to the cross for us, so a cross gets put on your heart. And just as instantly as the cross goes on your heart, a target goes on your back. That target is for the enemy to go after you, or the enemy's workers, the enemy's henchmen, if you will. There is a war going on. And with any war, there are enemies and there are allies. Jesus clearly tells us that anyone who's working in his name is an ally. We need to be aware of that, and we need to honor that. We're not supposed to be shooting friendly fire, if you will. We're not supposed to be saying, "Oh, that church over on Coffee," or "that large church over on Gaskin." We're supposed to look at them and say, "We're in this battle together." And as a matter of fact, in James, the brother of Jesus says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Isn't that incredible? I'd like you to open your pew Bibles. And I'm only going to ask you to do this twice today. I promise. Open your Bibles to page 1892. 1892. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And let's see what Peter has to say about this war going on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter reminds us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We'll talk in a few minutes about how we can resist him with our faith, what protection we have against the enemy. But remember the cross on your heart and the target on your back. That's what the enemy's going for. He wants to take you down. He'll take and do all sorts of things to you. Maybe you'll have to walk with a cane for a little while, or for a great while. But you look to the Lord for strength. We know who wins. We know who the victor is. But we have to endure it. The enemy is out and prowling. Now, regarding other ministries, the tendency is for us to point fingers at other denominations or to judge what they're doing. And we know what James just told us about judging. One of the denominations that a lot of people look at with a critical eye, especially during this visit from the Pope, Pope Francis was here. He was on every channel almost all at the same time. But the Roman Catholic Church seems to have a large target on its back. And a lot of people will do one of these, pointing fingers. You see, my family, my sisters, and the rest of my family are Roman Catholic. I grew up a Roman Catholic until 1995, when Marilyn and I determined that we were going to worship under one household, under one roof, and that was Church of the Redeemer in Jacksonville, Florida. Marilyn had been Presbyterian. I was Roman Catholic. I had been chairman of the parish council for about 12 years. I was a lay Eucharistic minister and a lector, doing what Wesley did this morning with the readings. When my aunt, my father's sister, passed and went to be with the Lord with my father, her brother Bill, back in January of 2009, Teresa, Marilyn, and I flew from Buffalo down to Kennedy Airport to go to her funeral in New Jersey. John didn't go because he had college. And they were giving tests. We went to the funeral home, and I was asked by my cousins to dress appropriately in my collar. For the service, the Mass the following day, they asked me to read the New Testament lesson. I was thrilled that I was able to take part, because in the Roman Catholic Church, I'm not permitted to take part at the altar, at the table. And I would appreciate no judgment from anyone regarding that. The Monsignor who celebrated the service came to me at the end of the Mass and handed me a green book. And he said to me, "Father John, I want you to look at that page right there and follow me, because you and I are going to do the graveside service together." He called me an ally and not an enemy. He called me because in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, we were able to stand together. My cousins saw that, and they asked for that. Praise be to God. Now, there are other situations that we see, for example. On August 10th, a great many Christians from Douglas and from Coffee County gathered at the courthouse to stand on God's word. Were you there? What an event it was. If you were there, you know what I mean. Otherwise, you saw pictures on Facebook or you saw it in the newspaper. It was amazing. A great number of people, in spite of the heat, we got together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to pray together, to sing together, to light candles, and to follow the cross around the courthouse. What was really thrilling, that was over 1,500 people came out to share as brothers and sisters in the Lord from all sorts of denominations. And we didn't come together to say, "Oh, you're from that church over on East Ward," or "You go to that church on XYZ Street." It wasn't about that. We pulled together as brothers and sisters in Christ, just letting Christ's light shine. Figuratively and physically. That's what Jesus is saying today. To honor the faith of each one of us that know him and do work in his name. We're going to do something very similar to that coming up on October 8th. as we travel to Atlanta, and I want to invite each and every one of you that are physically able to come with us. I'll have a sign-up sheet next week so I know we can carpool. Or if we still have the van, we'll take the van. We'll work it out. But we're going to travel to Atlanta, and we're going to gather at Liberty Plaza, which is right across from the Capitol building, not as specific churches, but as the body of Christ. We as Anglicans recognize the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And many of the different denominations or churches share the body of Christ, the bread and wine or the bread and grape juice, in different ways and forms. We need to be reminded not to judge, but instead to honor and give respect to that fact, that they're doing that in Christ's name and in remembrance as he directed them. Thanks be to God for this opportunity. As this war rages on, for us to stand with him. But you know what? There are consequences. In any war, there are consequences. And some of these consequences have to do with the little ones. People who are just finding Christ in their life. Maybe just having given their life to Christ. They are the little ones. We have to be strong with them and teach them the right things. Not some off-the-cuff gospel that is not the truth. We need to teach them from the Word of God and nothing else. Let the Word of God speak to them. Otherwise, we should have a millstone around our neck. Jesus said so himself. And if for some reason we fall and sin, Jesus is not telling you to chop your fingers off or to pluck your eye out or to cut off your foot or your leg. He's saying, stop it. If the hand sins, stop it. If there are consequences, if you don't repent, stop it. How many of you remember Jesus telling a wonderful parable about a man who was hated by the Jews? He lived in Samaria. You know, it happened or could have happened on the old winding Roman road that goes all the way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And this man found a man lying beaten, almost naked, and almost dead. A Levite and a priest walked their merry way because they didn't want to become unclean. They wanted to avoid it. But this man, whose heart was touched, went over and helped this person. Took him and put him upon his donkey, took him to an inn, and paid in advance for his care and his food. He bandaged any wounds that he had. This is the man that we call the Good Samaritan. You remember that parable? It comes to life, especially if you go there. It's kind of funny. This past July, when Marilyn and I led a trip to Israel, some people on the bus came over and said, where did the Good Samaritan happen? 15 years ago, my response to that was, it didn't happen. It was a parable. But then I realized that Jesus used incidents that could have happened and that people would know. And it's quite possible that there truly was a Good Samaritan that Jesus spoke about. He used what people knew. And they knew that road and the treacherous road. The terrible people that can come out in a moment's notice. I got to tell you this. 15 years ago, we stopped with our bus along that winding road. We stopped, got off, it was deserted. We went to look at St. George's Monastery across the chasm. And within a heartbeat, we were surrounded by Bedouins who were trying to sell us all sorts of things. They came from nowhere. So Jesus knew what this place was like. It was probably just the same back 2,000 years ago. And Jesus told about this story, this account, in response to the question, who is my neighbor? In today's gospel, Jesus uses another thing that people know. The gospel calls it hell. But the people in Jerusalem called it Gehenna. Gehenna, or hell, is the southeast corner of Jerusalem in the valley, and this place is a garbage dump. As a matter of fact, right across from it is what is called the Dung Gate, because you know what was taken out through it. And it was burned, and this fire never stopped. They would take their garbage there and keep it going. All sorts of stuff. The fires never went out. They brought things of waste to that fire. And so it was called Gehenna, or hell. And Jesus is telling us that if you sin and you die, you're not going to be taken to that garbage dump. But instead, there's a real place where the fire never goes out. A place of suffering, a place of eternal damnation, called hell. There is a real Gehenna, or hell. And we need to understand that in a war, there are allies and there are enemies. And so there are consequences. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my mail being delivered to Gehenna. No way. I don't want to even go near that. So when I do something and I fall, I repent. I turn away and ask God's strength and forgiveness. And he made that possible by his journey to the cross. That's what God's talking to us about. That's what Jesus is telling us. There are two choices. Putting it plainly, smoking or non-smoking for eternity. Think about it. We can follow his way or we can follow Gehenna. And who is the way? Jesus said on the night before he died, and we stand by these words. They're in red letters in most Bibles. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way. I don't care what other people tell you. This tells me there is no other way." End of story. Now, the second and last time that I'm going to ask you to open your pew Bible is please turn to page 1821 with me. Page 1821, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. I promised you that I would tell you how, with this target on your back, how we can be protected. On page 1821, verses 10 to 19. The answer is right here in what I'm holding in my hand. The answer is what I'm holding in my hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this church is now equipped with pew Bibles so that we can not only hear the word, but we can be in the word and we can be protected. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, starting with the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Flaming arrows. Where do flames come from? Jesus told us. the real Gehenna. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We are equipped. God has given us the equipment. There is a war raging, a war going on. My brothers and sisters, we can fight this war together as the body of Christ every Monday night at 6:30, right next door, to pray for this community and our freedoms. We can travel to Atlanta as a group on October 8th, to Liberty Plaza in Atlanta. There's more information about this in your bulletins. We come together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to be together as a community, to pray together and to hear and study the Word of God. My brothers and sisters, if we're carrying the sword of the Spirit, the Lord told us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And so let me ask you this today. Do you believe this? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.